All right. Thank you, Brother Carringer. Keith, did you write that one?
No, sir, I did not.
Well, he writes one every now and then. Does a good job. And we appreciate it very much. We have a treat tonight. Real special friend, Brother Larry Hobbs, is up from South Florida, Victory Baptist Church. He'll tell you maybe exactly where it is, and I believe he has his family with him tonight. We count Brother Larry a good friend. He's got some students from his church here in our college, and good preacher. Got a great testimony. I don't know if he'll share any of it with you, but he's a real miracle of grace. God's really used him, and we praise the Lord to have you tonight, Brother Larry.
Well, it is certainly an honor and a privilege to be here tonight. And I don't know if it's necessary for me to be mic'd if I can't lapel mic. Is there one?
Yeah, what do you want?
I'd like to have one, because when I come to a place like this and I preach in a man's pulpit like this, I get what they call nervous. And when I get nervous, I move around a little bit. That's so I don't fall over. No, I'm kidding. But if you can come mic me up, I know they're probably listening somewhere out there, and so we need to make sure they can hear me in case I move around. But it is a blessing to be here. We do have a few of our students here, and we're thankful for that. In fact, I think there's four of them. Raise your hand where they are, our kids. Okay, there they are, Bevan and Marco and Jolene and Joss on the front row, right in spitting distance. All right. Wonderful. That's what you want to look for, men, is a girl who loves the Lord and loves preaching. And that's wonderful. And what a blessing. And it's my family, by the way. He mentioned them. My wife's right over there. Wave your hand, honey. That's my wife, Elisa, and my boy, Simeon. Wave your hand. And Silas and Katiebug. And we have one more in the oven. His name will be Samuel. And so we're thankful that the Lord has allowed us to grow our church that way. You know, you got to do it one way or another. And so we do what we got to do. And God's been good to us there. Well, praise the Lord. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. I was torn tonight, you know, what to preach on. And come to a place like this, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm tempted to just preach, and you preachers will know what I'm talking about when I say it, a sugar stick. And, you know, a message that I've preached, and it's one that goes well, and people enjoy it, and you know, it's one you know works well. But, and I had it out, and I was looking at it, but I feel like the Lord wants me to do something a little different, and maybe a little bit more pastoral, but I believe it'll be a blessing and help some people. And we just try to be led by the Spirit of the Lord, you know. Hebrews in chapter number 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 in Hebrews chapter number 12. I don't know about you, but I do believe we are living in the last days, and no doubt about that. And somebody said that the Bible speaks about the abomination of desolations in the book of Daniel. And I say, well, yeah, I see the abomination. And then I do know that a moment twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And I say, oh my. And then somewhere in Revelation 17, you can read about Hillary. And so it's all there. And oh my. Well, you guys got ahead of me on that one. You know your Bibles. Wonderful. And all right, that's enough laughing. Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's begin reading there in verse number 1. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to notice the first part of verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. For consider him. This evening, I'd like to preach on that very subject. Consider him. Let's pray. And Father, we do love you and thank you now for your many wonderful blessings. We've already prayed tonight. I've been praying. And I ask you, dear Lord, that you'll work in a mighty, mighty way. Thank you for the music that's prepared our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. I pray, dear Lord, now that you'll begin to work in a mighty, mighty way. Speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you'll help me to be led and guided by your very Spirit. Well, thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life is best lived when you're depending solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say depending on the Lord. I said depending solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we ought to be living our Christian lives. Now, we are taught from a very early age growing up that we're supposed to be self-sufficient. And if you grew up going to public school as I did, that was inoculated into your mind. You need to be self-sufficient. And maybe you grew up in a home where that was what was told to you. You need to be self-sufficient. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. And if anything's going to get done in this world, it's going to have to be done by you. And your sufficiency is of yourself. But I want you to know tonight that the Lord desires our sufficiency not to be of ourselves, but He wants us to be God-sufficient. God does not desire for His children to be self-sufficient. Now, I'm not condoning being lazy. I can't stand laziness. You understand? But what I'm saying is our sufficiency is of the Lord. You're not to be self-sufficient. You're to be God-sufficient. We're to be leaning upon the Lord in every area of our life. Now, it's our human nature to try and take care of all of our problems ourselves. That's just the way it goes. We want to just make sure that everything gets taken care of. If there's a problem, we just go and we fix it and we move on. And God wants us to be more considerate of Him. He wants our sufficiency to be of Him. And instead of just running and fixing everything, we need to learn to stop and rely upon the Lord. It is an unhealthy Christianity when you are self-sufficient. Our sufficiency needs to be of the Lord. I believe that we're too quick to call upon Visa, MasterCard, American Express. Listen, there was a day when we didn't have credit cards. And I believe Christians were a lot closer to the Lord then. Yeah. You needed something? Something takes place? Well, the wash machine just broke. What are we going to do? Well, we don't have the money in the account. Well, I guess I'll just put it on the credit card. You know what Christians used to do? They used to talk to the Lord. They used to go to God and they used to say, Lord, our washing machine just broke. And they would pray specific prayers and they'd say, Lord, we need a washing machine. And they watched as God intervened in a mighty way in their lives and their faith were strengthened. But today, what do? We say, oh boy, we need a washing machine. Well, I guess we'll just do it. We open up our wallets and we grab a credit card, take one, pick one. They're all there. And I say, friend, that piece of plastic is replacing your dependency upon the Lord. Instead of reaching for credit, why don't you stop and pray about it? And say, Lord, we have this need, and would you intervene and take care of it? You see, as Christians, we need to retrain our thinking, retrain our minds to learn to consider the Lord in every area of our lives. Well, what did he say in the book of Romans? I beseech you therefore, brethren, you know the particular verse in Romans 12, verse number 1. He goes on to say, by the renewing of your minds. We have to retrain our thinking. As believers, we need to say, I want to be more God-sufficient. I want to include God in every area of my life. And we have to renew our minds. Now, let me show you a couple of verses real quick. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1, and then I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter number 28. Over in Joshua in chapter number 1, and this one's going to be a very familiar portion of Scripture for you, I'm sure. And then we're going to flip right on over to Matthew in chapter number 28. But there's a particular word that I want you to be aware of from, you're going to find it in both of these portions of Scripture. Over in Joshua chapter number 1, and then also in Matthew in chapter number 28. So when you found Joshua chapter number 1, do me a favor, say amen. There, I got my first amen from you. Wonderful. You can go home and tell everyone, I said amen in church. One of my teenagers that are here said, Pastor, I've learned how to say amen. And I said, how do you say it? And he goes, amen. And I said, all right, that's how you say amen. Wonderful. Where we're from, it's more like, gloria a Dios, you know. But that I live in Miami. I'm sorry. Our church is in Homestead, Florida. Some of you don't know that. All right, Joshua 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says this. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest, I want you to notice this word, observe, to do according to all that is written therein. Now notice what he said. I want you to observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, I had you turn to Matthew 28, so just flip right over to Matthew 28 and look with me, if you would, at verse number 20. Now, here we have it again. Teaching them, Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to observe. There's that word again. Observe all things. And then there's that all again. teaching them to observe all things. In Joshua 1:8, it says that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And in Matthew in 28 and verse number 20, there it is again, observe all. Observe all. Now, he's not, when you think of that word observe, sometimes you think that it means I'm just supposed to sit and stare. I'm observing. But that's not the biblical context of this portion of Scripture. In fact, when you look up that word, it means to hedge about, to guard, to protect, or to attend to. You're supposed to hedge about it. You're supposed to guard it. You're supposed to protect it. You're supposed to attend to it. It's your job, friend, to attend to the law. That's what those portions of Scripture said. To do all that is written, to observe, to do all that is written therein. And so we're supposed to know the whole law, and we're supposed to observe to do the whole law. Now, let me tell you something. We have this idea sometimes that ignorance is bliss, and we say, well, you know, I didn't really know that, so I guess it's fine. And we think that we're somehow going to get a pass because we did not educate ourselves. But the Bible is very clear. He says, I expect you to observe to do all that is written therein. And so there's no excuse. You can't say, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, friend, no wonder he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're supposed to be in the Bible, learning the Bible, so you can observe to do all that is written therein. There is no picking and choosing and saying, well, I like this, but I don't like this. No, we're to observe to do all that is written therein. And notice he said the whole law. There's only 2 points to this sermon. Number one, the whole law. Now, we might not be under the law today, which we're not. Amen. But friend, that does not mean that we are over the law. We may not be under the law, but it does not mean that we are not over the law. Now, you look in the law and you say, we're supposed to observe to do all that's written therein. There's some things in there. And man, I tell you what, if somebody told me, preacher, you cannot have lobster because there it is, I'm going to be upset. You know, I love lobster. I told my wife the other day, I said, if I ever develop an allergy to shellfish, I'm going to ask the Lord to just take me home. You know, I love shrimp and all that good stuff. You live in South Florida, you learn to love all the seafood, you know. But I want you to understand, when we're looking at the law, there are three aspects to the law. You have your ceremonial laws. I'm so thankful the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the ceremonial law. You look at all the ceremonial law and you say, praise God, he is the Lamb. Praise God, when you look at the tabernacle and you walk through the tabernacle, you say, he's the door. And then you say, man, he's the walls. And you get excited and you say, he's the roof. And you look at all the things that are in there and you see, wow, the Lord is everything in the tabernacle. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and he fulfilled all the ceremonial laws. The Bible says he was the Lamb slain once and for all. No more lambs necessary. Ceremony side is over with. Amen. So you have the ceremonial laws. And then you have the dietary laws. Now, I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, but that I'm come to fulfill it. He didn't destroy the law, but he fulfilled it. So we're not under the ceremonial laws. We're not under the dietary laws. My life verse growing up was Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I love that one. And then as I got a little older, you know, I got away from the Lord at a certain time in my life, and there's a Bible verse that just really stuck out to me, and I made that my Bible verse when I got right with the Lord, and that was Romans 5:20. But then recently I stumbled upon Acts 10:13, and the Bible said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And I recently changed my life verse to that. No, I'm teasing. But he told Peter, he said, listen, there's nothing unclean anymore. You're not under the ceremonial laws anymore. You're not under the dietary laws anymore. Kill and eat. It's all clean. What I've cleaned, don't call that not unclean. And but then there's that third portion of the law, the moral laws. Now, as a believer, the law is not for your salvation. You were saved by grace through Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Now, the law did become your schoolmaster to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. But just because you're saved does not mean that you're done with the law. The law is not for your salvation. The law is for your sanctification. Amen. Now, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, be ye holy, for I am holy? So we're supposed to be like the Lord. You say, well, how do I know how to be like the Lord? And I say, well, get in the book. He's taught us some things. And so when we observe to do all that is written therein, morally speaking, and we say, I want to observe the whole law, all the moral aspects of the law, I want to apply them to my life, that's how we sanctify ourselves unto Christ. The problem with Christianity today is that we observe to do what we want to do when God said observe to do all that is written therein. We have a Burger King style religion today. Some of you may be old enough to remember their old slogan, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. You know, you go to Burger King and you can pick whatever you want and go through the line and you can say, listen, I want a Whopper, give me cheese, tomato, no lettuce, and give them your whole order. And when you get it, it's guaranteed to be wrong every time, but nonetheless, they say, we'll give you what you want. There's a lot of Christians who take their Christianity that way. And they say, well, I like the kind of Burger King style Christianity. I like this verse. Man, this verse touches me. I like this one. This one I'm going to apply. Oh, but this one over here, I don't think so. I don't really like that one. That one makes me have to make too many changes in my life. And so we say, that one's no good. This one's good. This one I like. That one I like. And I say, just so you know, every promise in the Word of God came from the very breath of God. We believe in the inspiration. You don't have the privilege to pretend as though you are God and dictate what you're going to apply and what you're not going to apply. If you like John 3:16, you better like every other portion of Scripture in the Bible. You can't just pick and choose whichever ones you want. Amen. Right. Amen. I remember my preacher growing up, Brother Pelfrey, he's in heaven now, and he used to say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And he said, I see that bumper sticker all the time, and he says, and I don't like it. He said, it shouldn't say that. It should say, God said it, and that settles it, and that's it. And I understand what he's saying. You know, I understand what both are saying. You know, one's concerning salvation, the other's concerning your interpretation of the Word of God. But friend, God said it, that settles it. We just obey the whole word. Here's what we have today. People who enjoy being under grace. And so they say, well, you know what? We're under grace, and I know I'm supposed to observe to do all that is written therein, but man, there sure is a lot of things in here. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to dial up 1 John 1:9. If thou shalt confess thy sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we live our lives as though we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace, and hey, it's almost like a license to sin. Let's just do whatever we want. And if we do something that violates the Word of God, well, you know what we can always do? We can always 1 John 1:9 it, you know? And here we go, I'll just confess it to the Lord and I'll be all right, you know? And oh, I messed up again. Ah, that's okay. I'm not observing all that's there, but you know what? At the end of the day, I'll just 1 John 1:9 it, as if God's angels are soaring your way with God's chastening hand, and then right as they're soaring their way, they get word. He just 1 John 1:9 it. We got a 1 John 1:9er. Turn around. No chastisement here. He 1 John 1:9 it. You know, abort. Doesn't work that way, friend. You know, people walk around and go, that's a 1 John 1:9er right there. No, doesn't work that way. Let me tell you something. Love is measured on the thermometer of obedience. You claim to love God, but he's saying, if you love me, he says it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he teaches us, my commandments are not grievous. You know, we act like it's so hard to live a Christian life, and God says, my commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. You know, they're grievous to the person who's not sold out to the Lord. But listen, sanctification is very simple. We're not separating ourselves from the world. We separate ourselves unto Christ. And when you separate yourself unto Christ, you're automatically separating yourself from the world. But our focus should not be on separating from the world. That's a negative Christianity. Our focus is on separating unto Christ, and as I separate myself unto Christ, I'm living closer to the Lord, I'm drawing closer to the Lord, naturally I'm separating myself from the world, like the I Have Decided to Follow Jesus song, the world behind me, the cross before me. When you put the Lord before you, the world naturally is behind you. And so I say to you that when you obey the Lord, that's how you find out how much you love the Lord. I like that song in our hymn book, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And I say, you know what? I believe we make Christians some of the biggest bunch of liars this side of the Mason-Dixon line when we have them sing that song. You say, why? Because he did say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. And so sometimes I want to say to people, you know, oh, how I love Jesus. I want to respond and say, how can you say you love Jesus when you didn't come to Sunday school? My commandments are not grievous. How can you tell me you love Jesus? Where were you at for soul winning? You know, it's the truth. He said, you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we must love like the Lord told us. We must obey him. We have to have a love for the lost. If you really love him, you're going to tell others about him. Many Christians proclaim their love for the Lord behind the security of these church walls. And we come in and we talk about how much we love the Lord here. And I say, that's wonderful. You should do it here. But what about when you leave these four walls and you go out into this world? That's when this world needs to know that we really love the Lord. If you love somebody, you'll not be ashamed of them. And friend, listen to me carefully. The reason why we have such a hard time pulling out one of those gospel tracts and handing it to somebody and we waffle back and forth in our mind is because, friend, let's just get where the rubber meets the road. We're a little embarrassed. And I say to you tonight, if you really love the Lord, then how are you embarrassed of him? Oh, I read the story a long time ago of this young lady who was so embarrassed of her mother. Her face was so horribly disfigured, and she was so embarrassed by her mother and her disfigured face. And she'd tell her mom, Mom, just drop me off away from the entrance of the school. I don't want you to drop me off. And then her friends, she would always stay the night at other friends' house, but she'd never invite friends to stay at her home. And finally, her mother said to her, I'm beginning to think that you're ashamed of me. I'm beginning to think that you're embarrassed of me. And she said, Mom, it's just that big hideous scar, a big scar on your face. It's just so embarrassing. And her mom said, would you like to know how I got it? And she says, you were a baby. Our house was on fire. I grabbed you, and I could have walked right out the door, but you were in the back, and I went and I got you, and I was carrying you to safety. And she said, a beam was coming toward me. I tossed you to a rescuer. The beam came across my face. I was trapped there for some time. She said, this scar came from saving you. The very thing you're embarrassed of is the very thing I got by saving you. And I say, friend, why are you embarrassed of the Lord? He was scarred for you. Those scars on his hands and on his feet, face, and side, they were for you. How can we be embarrassed of the Lord? Can I just say something? Some of you aren't going to go Sunday morning and go stand out there and hold up signs. If you're embarrassed, your friends are going to drive by. How are you ashamed of the Lord like that? I shouldn't have done that, but I'll move on. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You have to have love for the lost, love for the brethren. If you love him, you will love his children. If you genuinely love the Lord, I know I'm preaching to a Wednesday night crowd, but you're going to be at church faithfully. If you love the Lord, you're going to abstain from worldliness. People have stopped preaching on holiness nowadays. It's still a commandment from the Lord. It's not popular. I know that. I know that we could draw a lot larger crowds if we stop preaching on holiness, but it's still right there within the Word of God. It's still a commandment. Today, even those whose signs and their monikers out front say Independent Fundamental Baptist, and you come inside and they're replacing everything and they're getting everything from the world, and you walk inside and there goes a big praise team, and I say, where'd that come from? I always ask yourself this question: where did that come from? Right. You understand that big praise team that you wish that was in this church here? I say, well, where did it come from? I don't remember Lee Robertson having a praise team. Yeah, it didn't come from our stripe, friend. That's not us. But nonetheless, people say, well, if I preach on holiness and I preach against sin and I call sin out by name, they're not going to come. But people sure do love when I make them feel good. I say, well, of course, after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Of course we want after our own lusts. Lust doesn't always have to be sexual, friend. Lust is any desire of the flesh. And so we have a desire for health. We have a desire for wealth. We have a desire for prosperity. No wonder we're in the last days. All that people are preaching on is health, wealth, and prosperity. What are they doing? After their own lusts, they're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're saying, just preach what I want to hear. Don't preach against my sin. Don't step on my toes. I say, well, you know what? Bible declares we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You say it's 2016. That doesn't matter. We're going to keep doing it. People have stopped preaching holiness. You don't become holy when you, well, you didn't become holy when you got saved. You became forgiven. Holiness is something you work on. We're too worldly today, and it's time to get back to biblical separations. His commandments aren't grievous, friend. They're not weighty. It's not hard. But I say not only should you determine to do the whole law. There's a lot written in this book. But friend, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 119. I want you to see another very important portion of Scripture. Psalms 119. And this is where the rubber really meets the road. In Psalms 119, look with me, if you would, at verse number 34. Psalms 119, 34. I love the sound of Bible pages turning. Sounds so much better than someone thumping on a tablet and sliding, doesn't it? Nothing like it. By the way, that same tablet, you say, well, you against tablets? A little bit. I hope I don't offend anybody, preacher. That's me preaching, not him, you know? But that tablet that you want to bring to church and everything like that, don't you watch movies on that and play games on that? How sanctified is that tablet? You know what I mean? That tablet does all kinds of things. You know, checking email, Facebook. This thing right here, this is separated. You even preach against tablets. You hate everything. Well, forgive me. You know, you're too young to be so funny. All right. Now I feel flattered. Thank you. Psalms 119 and verse number 34. The Bible says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it. Notice this, please. With my whole heart. Still talking about the law here. And he says, I'm going to observe it. We have that word observe now. And he says, I'm going to observe it. And so we're to observe the whole law. And then he says, you're to observe it. Here's observe again. The law, what? He said, with your whole heart. You're to observe the whole law with your whole heart. Now, I grew up in a church where our preacher would say, listen, if you don't have any convictions, borrow some of mine till you get some of your own. And I say, friend, you know, it's a good idea. Go ahead and get some of your own. Yeah. Develop your own convictions, you know. Don't try to be just like me. Don't try to be just like Pastor Carter. How about you try to be just like Jesus? Develop convictions yourselves. There's nothing wrong with a Christian finding in the Word of God and developing standards and developing convictions based upon the principles found within the Word of God. It's a good thing. We have too many Christians nowadays who are simply parrots. And you don't know why you believe what you believe, but you've learned how to parrot somebody else's beliefs. And so somebody says, well, I believe that girls ought to be wearing culottes. And you go, wah, girls ought to be wearing culottes. Girls ought to be wearing culottes. Okay, good. You know, it's wonderful. I'm not preaching against it. I'm just saying, why don't you develop your own convictions? What's wrong with you saying, hey, I have standards in my life and I have them there because I got them from the Word of God. Right. We have too many Christians who are just simply parrots, you know. They parrot everything. Somebody says, well, I don't think men ought to have facial hair. Mention that facial hair. And I say, well, Jesus is going to have a hard time preaching in your church. I know he had facial hair. They plucked it out, you know. People like you, Pharisees. No, I'm kidding. But we parrot what somebody else says. And we say, well, I'll just borrow his convictions. And I say, why don't you become a Christian, read the Bible, and develop some yourself? See, he said, observe to do the whole law. And what'd he say? With your whole heart. With your heart. Not with my heart, not with his heart. With your heart, with your whole heart. And so we understand here that we have to check our motives. Oh, friend, that is what's so supremely important, is that our motives are in the right place. The Bible teaches us that our works are going to be tried as to what sort they are. And that is indicative of what your motives were when you did what you did. Friend, if you're expecting to get a bunch of rewards when you get to God's throne at the judgment seat of Christ, and you think you're going to get a bunch of rewards, rewards. But this whole time, the reason why you were doing what it was that you were doing is because you were trying to impress him or get a pat on the back from him. Then friend, you got your reward. Every time he says, I'm proud of you, you got your reward. You don't do what you do for him. You do what you do for him, for Lord God Almighty. Friend, we have to make sure our motives are in place. Check your motives. You're not serving God with your whole heart if you're doing what you're doing because you feel pressured to fit in. You Bible college students are sitting here. Maybe you're not at the same spiritual temperature as some of the other Bible college students. And so you look around and you say, man, I'm not this on fire for the Lord. You know, I mean, these guys are even saying amen in church, you know? And so, well, I got to fit in. I don't want to be any different. So here we go. Amen. You know, well, everyone else is going so I bet I better go so whatever it may be. Friend, check your motives. If you're doing what you're doing because you're trying to fit in, you're not doing it for the Lord. I'm just trying to help you with your own Christian. Listen, we have to retrain our thinking. We have to renew our minds. Why is it that you're doing what it is that you're doing? You say, well, I have to do this because I know if I'm not here, the pastor is going to be all over me like a raccoon on a chicken bone if I'm not here. Well, you know what? I understand, and we preachers have to do that. But if you only come and serve the Lord because you're afraid of getting chewed out by somebody, then your motives are not in the right place. You do what you do because, oh, if I don't, he's going to be all over me. If I don't, my Sunday school teacher, I know what he's going to say if I don't do this. And I say, so you're doing it because you're afraid of the guilt that you're going to have from your preacher, from your Sunday school teacher, from your family, from your friends, etc. And you say, well, I'm going to feel so guilty. And I say, well, then you're serving for the wrong reason. You're to serve the Lord with your whole heart, not out of guilt, not out of necessity. Well, if I don't, who's going to? You tell me, if I don't teach a Sunday school class, who's going to teach it? There's nobody to teach it. I guess I better do it. No one else is going to do it. So you're going to do that? Oh, I got to drive this bus. Nobody else has a CDL. I guess I have to do it out of necessity. How are you serving the Lord with your whole heart when you're doing what you're doing out of necessity versus because you love the Lord? It's the wrong motive. You see, he said we're supposed to serve the Lord. We're supposed to serve the Lord with our own heart, our whole heart. I'm just trying to help you get some rewards when you get to heaven. If you're doing them for the wrong purpose, whatever it is that you're doing here in this church, if you're doing it with the wrong motive in your heart, friend, you're not going to see a reward at the judgment seat of God. You have to make sure you're serving the Lord with your whole heart. You do what you do because you love the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I don't always feel like serving the Lord. Welcome to my world. I don't either. I don't always feel like serving the Lord. I don't always feel like getting up early in the morning and going and cranking up that church bus. Yeah, I understand. I don't either. So what do you do? And I say, well, I get right with God. I do it anyways. Yeah, I do. I don't always feel like going to church. Can I be honest, preacher? I don't. There are some times I don't feel like coming. Maybe I'm not as good a Christian as some of you. Maybe you're just always, you know, like zippity-doo-da, zippity-day. You know, we're in Orlando. We can sing that, right? That's the next special right there. Get that guitar out. Maybe I'm not like you. Maybe you just are excited as can be about coming to church. You know, there's sometimes I don't feel like coming. But you know what I do? I go anyways. And I get right with God. I appreciate that song about that's what this altar is for and getting right with the Lord. But you know what I do when I come to church? I get right before I walk in. And I say, you know what? I'm not right. I'm not going to get anything out of this sermon tonight because I'm not right. I don't even feel like being here. And so I get right with God. You say, I don't feel like riding that bus. And what should I do? Should I quit then? Is that what you're saying? I say, no, don't quit that bus route. I say, get right with God. You say, well, I'm only teaching a Sunday school class because I'm pressured to. What should I do? Should I quit my Sunday school class? No, you should keep teaching it, but you ought to get right with God and do it for the right purpose. Friend, you say, well, what do I do? And I say, you know what you should do? You should just think about Calvary and what Jesus did for you until you feel like going soul winning. You ought to count your blessings until you want to come to church. You ought to read your Bible until you want to dress modestly. You ought to praise the Lord until you feel like passing out a tract. I'm saying you ought to get right with God here so it can manifest itself out here. It starts in the heart. Check your measure. He said, your whole heart. Your whole heart. You're not serving with your entire heart if you're reserving or holding a portion back. Can I tell you tonight, there's nothing wrong with going all in for the Lord. Lock, stock, and barrel from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, being completely sold out for the Lord. You're not serving the Lord with your whole heart if you have dedicated part of your heart to something or someone else. No, friend, serve the Lord with your whole heart. Why do you have to call, you know, your friend, sister, Bertha better than everybody else and see if she's coming to church on Wednesday night to determine whether or not you're going to go to church on Wednesday night? Well, you coming to church tonight? Well, I can't go tonight. The cat coughed up a fur ball. Oh, well, then I guess I won't go either. What? Why does it matter if Bertha's going to church? Can't you serve the Lord with your whole heart? You understand? We're supposed to serve with our whole heart. No reservations, you know? We don't need to call and find out if someone else is going soul winning to determine whether or not we're going to go. Man, if you're the only one standing there when the preacher gets up and says, let's go door knocking, that's fine. But you should go whether anybody else goes or not. We serve with our whole heart. I'm all for having treats and things to try and inspire people to do what's right. I remember as a teenager, my youth pastor or youth director, he had a scholarship program. We went on trips, man. We went to Mexico, other places. We had a good time. But in order to go, you had to raise a certain amount of money, but also you had to fill out these scorecards, scholarship trip scorecards. And you had to read your Bible, your daily devotions. You got 5 points each time you read your Bible every day. You had to come to church, 25 points every time you came to church, you know. Invite a visitor, man, those were bonus points. And you had to have a certain amount of points every single week. And then if you had that certain amount of points and you maintained that throughout the year, then you got to go on a trip. And friend, that was pretty fun. We had a good time. Can I tell you something? I'm afraid that a lot of what I did was because I really wanted to go on that trip and not because I really loved the Lord. No, I'm thankful for that, and I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. I'm thankful for all these incentives. But it just got me to thinking, why do we do what it is that we do? What area of service are you here involved in the church? If you're not, you ought to be. But ask yourself, why is it that I do this? And not just right now, every single time. When you get up, why am I doing this today? And if it's not because you love the Lord with your whole heart, then friend, your motives are not in the right place. We have to just simply, it's very simple. Just get right with God. Just get right with God. Spend some time alone with the Lord until you're excited about serving God again. Some of you young people are getting a little homesick, I bet, you know, about ready to throw in the towel. And I say, did you come here to serve your preacher? Did you come here to serve mom and dad? Or did you come here to serve the Lord with your whole heart? The Lord with your whole heart. Oh, how we have to think about what it is we do and why we do what it is that we do. The whole law, yes, amen, with your whole heart for the right motive. Let's pray. And Father, we love you tonight and thank you for your many wonderful blessings. And we thank you for this Bible. And Father, I know tonight this wasn't one of my fun sermons, but I do think you wanted me to preach it. And so, Father, I do pray that you'll bless it somehow, some way. Maybe, dear Lord, there's some folks here tonight that need to make some decisions. Maybe we're serving the Lord for the wrong purpose and the wrong motives. Maybe what we've been doing this whole time, when we think about it, has not been because we love you, but it's been because trying to impress somebody else, trying not to get in trouble, whatever it may be. Father, how I pray that you'll bless us and help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano player begins to play. Did the Lord speak to your heart? If he did, would you come? Would you do business with the Lord right now? You come. Others are already here. You can come now. Serve the Lord. The whole law. You've been picking and choosing what you want to do and what you don't want to do? No. we serve the Lord with our whole all. But then with your whole heart. I'm telling you, when you get to heaven and you see the Lord face to face, if you're going to want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," you're going to want to see rewards. It's going to be because you did it with the right motive. I'm telling you right now, you better make sure your motives are in the right place. We can be so guilty sometimes as fundamental Baptists of just manufacturing hypocrites. It shouldn't be that way. I know it's not that way here. It's not that way at my church.
Hector to lead us in a verse of song. Invitation still open. Where's your heart? Doing something for God with part of it or all of it?